Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We are in Hebrews chapter 12, and so if you want to grab your Bibles, I'm going to begin with our Bible reading, scripture reading from Hebrews 12. We're going to read from Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 24, because this is really part two-ish, if you would, of where we began last week. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of Yahweh, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom Yahweh loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who've corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that may be that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have been studying now the book of Hebrews for multiple months. And in chapter 10, we saw the transition going from the doctrinal portion, if you would, of this writing to the applicational portion of this writing. And we say the book of Hebrews, but really this was a letter. And so we need to remember that this was a letter that was written. And so it wasn't like the individual who wrote it, whether it be Paul or someone else, wrote it with chapters in mind, but rather it was a letter. It was a continual. And if you've noted over the last couple weeks, there's been a whole lot of overlapping in my messages. I kind of begin where I left off and that kind of stuff. And it's going to happen again next week, okay? Because all this is just kind of overlapping as one letter, one continual stream of thoughts that are going on. But in chapter 10, there was a significant transition from chapters 1 through 9 and a half, if you would. The writer is presenting Jesus as being better than anything Israel ever had. He's Yahweh incarnate. He's God incarnate. It's who he is. He's not an angel. He's not a prophet. He's God. He came to the earth, and because he was God coming to the earth, his blood was perfect. His life was perfect. And in order for your sins to be eternally atoned for, it required a perfect sacrifice. No human could accomplish that. The blood of bulls and goats offered continually couldn't accomplish that. In fact, it was proven because of the fact that they were offered continually. But we're told that Jesus, when he made his sacrifice, it was once and for all, and then he went and he sat at the right hand of the Father. In that moment in chapter 10 then, and I know that's small along the bottom, okay, but there's still, I saw in the back this morning, there's still some of the papers with this on it, so you can grab one of the outlines back there on it. But you can see where I have the red box, because it spans chapter 10, going from the pink, which is the doctrinal, to the yellowish, whatever, which is the applicational side, where we go from the perfection of the propitiation, the perfect sacrifice, into the so what's. What does this mean for me? And as we began to look at the so what's and what it means to us, we saw the therefore, and a therefore is for a therefore a reason, right? And so we're told, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're told to let us hold fast the confession of our hope, for he who promised is faithful. And we were told to let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That was almost like a little sub-outline, if you would, that the author was giving us that he was going to be talking about in the rest of the book, in the rest of the teaching. And so we come forward now in this, coming forward with this, okay? And this is what we're getting ready to be able to look at. In all these, again, you can see how the arrows are pointing over there to our pursuit, looking unto Jesus. Because ultimately, again, don't want to forget, we're even at this point because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. He has done everything for us. We have done nothing. All we do is what? Believe. Simply. It's the faith, it's the hope in Christ alone. And so our focus of our faith, if you would, the focus of our journey, the focus of our pursuit, the focus of our life ought to be on Jesus Christ. And that's what we began to look at even then last week, as coming out of chapter 11, and we saw all these examples of normal people, if you would, who were living lives of faith. They were doing things, living lives, that we would say, wow, that's incredible. But as we looked at them, we also saw the fact that they did what? They messed up. They were normal people who fell. They stumbled. They had times of disbelief. And yet, because of their focus on what was coming in the future, for us, we understand, that's Christ. For them, they looked toward a heavenly city. To them, they looked to God, to Yahweh. I don't know if they fully comprehended the fullness of Yahweh coming in the flesh and giving his life on a cross. But what they were given, the revelation that they were sent by God, they what? They believed. Noah. I don't know whether Noah ever knew that Jesus was going to come and die on a cross and pay propitiation for his sins. But what I do know about Noah that he knew was that God was sending a what? A judgment. He was sending a flood. It was a judgment. And the whole earth was going to be destroyed. Only those people who got on that boat would be what? Delivered. And so for 120 years, what did Noah do? He obeyed. He obeyed. And he built a boat, believing that one day God was going to do what God said he was going to do, and that he'd bring a flood on the earth. And only those who got on that boat would be delivered. as we're going to see when we get to chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, as he is today, as he will be forever. His faithfulness doesn't change. He gives us increased revelation, or has given to us at least increased revelation, and to whom much is given, what? Much is required. And so even more than those heroes of the faith that we read about in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, going into chapter 12, we're told that now it comes to us. And so chapter 12 begins with, therefore being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. Let us. And now we come back to the lettuces, right? It's kind of like a garden, right? You got to have three rows of lettuce. Well, now we have two rows of lettuce, you know? And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay aside, let us lay aside every weight and every good standing sin. We were supposed to run the race that was set before us. These are things, if the reason why those certain ones are in blue, these are the things that we are supposed to do. In our sanctification process, there is the eternal side, if you would, the God side, but there is also the man side. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we read that that is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That sounds like the God side, doesn't it? Does anybody know what the next... Where's Justin? He's not in here right now because I know Justin would know. Does anybody know what the next verse says? It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The next verse says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that you may Anyways, but the whole point is, it's my side. God's side is that he's going to put in me the desires to do it. My side? I got to do it. I don't have to come up with the desire. I don't have to come up with the thought process. I just have to what? Do it. That's the what? Yeah, we say that's the hard part, okay? The hard part is the want to, but God's going to help me with the want to. I just got to do it. That's what this chapter is all about. This blending together, if you would, of living this life out. How does a life of faith lived out? Well, the very first part of it is you need to lay aside. You need to get rid of the junk that's in your life. Remember last week we talked about the good standing sins, the sins that have good standing in your life. You like them. You're partial to them. You don't really want to get rid of them. They're hindering you. They're weighing you down. They're keeping you from fullness in Christ, but you're choosing them, not Christ. I didn't say it. He did. But my part, I got to lay them aside. What's God's part? Jesus said, it's profitable for you, for me to leave, because if I leave, I will send you the Holy Comforter, right? And when the Holy Comforter comes, he will lead you into all truth. But what also is a function of the Holy Spirit in the world? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He does that even for us. And so there's the part where if you are his child, and we're going to see this in a moment again, right, as a review as we move forward. If you are his child, God is not going to allow you to continue to live in that decadence. What's he going to do? The Holy Spirit living inside of you, because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. That's Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, like Justin was sharing this morning. Living inside you, he's going to convict you. This is sin. This is not right. This is unholy. Hey, you shouldn't be a part of this. That's the Philippians chapter 2. It's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now it's going to be what? Up to you what you do with that prodding, that convicting, that challenge. You have to choose to be righteous. You have to choose to be holy as he is holy, right? Well, God's going to do the work, okay? So we saw that the exhortation of the pursuit, the focus of our pursuit needs to be Jesus. And so I can tell you that from my own life. Okay, I'm not perfect. Okay, but God has allowed me to overcome a lot of trash from my past. I grew up on the other side. So if you know me, I grew up on the other side of the railroad tracks, man. I mean, I know, I get it. Okay, and when it comes to porn, when it comes to the lust of the flesh and that kind of stuff, the biggest thing was stop focusing on it. You guys want to pray about it. Stop praying about it. Your prayer needs to be, I want to be like Jesus. I want to look to Jesus, not look at that. Forget that. Do you understand that you're bowing to an idol? Do you understand you're going to the temple of Asherah? You're going to the temple of Baal? Every time you make that click, and I know I'm talking to guys, but ladies, the sad thing is, in my lifetime, I know statistically that this has become a major problem with ladies as well. Okay? And so I'm picking on it because it's out there, okay? You need to understand, like I got to understand, every time that was there, I was bowing down to Asherah. I was bowing down to Baal. They're sex cults. That's what they are, fertility cults. You got to lay it aside. It's your choice. The Holy Spirit's convicting you. You know it's wrong. It's your choice whether you obey or you don't obey. That's when we get into the discipline of our pursuit. As we looked at last week, and we're going to be picking up here on the parental discipline in a moment, we have self-discipline. And we were told, and this is harsh. I mean, this is really hard, the severity side of it. You have not resisted yet unto bloodshed. And we went back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. And he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If your hand causes you to sin, good job, Glenn. Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, Jesus isn't saying I want you to go around without any hands, without any eyes, okay? Can I share with you, I had a really good friend years ago who was blind, okay? And we were talking once about this topic, and I was kind of sharing about how blessed he is to be blind, and he said, no, actually, it's worse. Because you're limited by your sight. If she's not appealing, you don't lust and you don't get trapped. I can make her anything I want her to be. Because as Jesus was saying, it's not your eyes. It's your heart. It's what you desire. Again, do you desire holiness? Do you desire for your focus to be Jesus? Or do you desire for your focus to be you? Do you desire to please God? Or do you desire to please you? That's really the battle point. And I promise you, I get it. That's the battle point. For years, that's the battle point. For Bob even today, that's the battle point. Does Bob want to please God at all times, or does he want to please himself? I haven't had a good anger in a moment. I deserve a good anger right now. I mean, you know, I've gone, I don't know how many weeks without being mad. And boy, I want to be mad right now. That sounds silly. We laugh. We joke. But don't we do that? We kind of want to justify it. Man, I haven't looked. I haven't peeked. I haven't scrolled. It doesn't matter. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let that put over your brain when you think that nobody's watching you. When you think about the cloud of witnesses that are watching you. And he who sees all things and knows your heart sees as well. Self-discipline. There's a zeal then in that as well. I have to want this. It has to be something that I am fully engaged on. Do you remember the word agonizomai that we talked about there as well? As the Olympics are getting ready to go, or are beginning now, right? The Winter Olympics are beginning. The reality is, again, many of those athletes, almost all those athletes probably, have been agonizomaying for years, striving for years to get to the place where they're at, okay? Specifically that word, again, if you weren't on it last week when we talked about it, is the word that would be used like in Greco-Roman wrestling, okay? And so it's a Greek word. It's we get the agony out of it, right? Agonizing. But it's the Greek word agonizomai. And it literally means to fight against each other, to strive against one another. And that's what it's supposed to look like for us striving against sin. And so this is a big mirror. I mean, you got to understand that I may be sharing this with you, but I'm getting beat up okay, all week while I'm studying this, and I'm getting beat up even right now, because James 3:1 says, be not many teachers, for such have the greater condemnation. Okay, so as I teach you this kind of stuff, you know, you're going to be, out of your own words, you'll be condemned. It's like, oh God, I don't want to be teaching this kind of stuff, you know? Because, you know, judge not lest you be judged, and with what judgment you judge others, it shall be measured unto you. And so therefore, I want to teach pablum, and I want to teach love and kindness and everything else, so that when I get to heaven, he's not going to, no, that's so silly. I mean, that's just, we're going to be judged by his word. And we don't want to hide his word, right? So the second thing we begin to look then is this parental discipline. And yes, I know I went over this a little bit last week, but this was that transitional point. We're coming back over it again. And so what I want to look today is this concept of adoption. And real quickly, and I just want to build this in because this is a huge deal. This, again, is going to be the ultimate motivation for you to want to win, to run the race in such a way that you can glorify God. What did he do for you? What's the basis of his discipline, his chastening of us? It's our adoption. Do you understand that in the when the fullness of time had come, okay, when not one more second could go into the hourglass of time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, I put that in blue for a reason. Because, again, you got to remember that when this is all given, and we're looking at the book to the Hebrews are who? Jews. Okay, so I'm putting that in nice Israeli blue there. Okay, so think the Star of David, the Israeli flag there. Okay, because that's who he's talking to primarily at this moment, right? To redeem those who are under the law. Okay, why? That we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus, right? What's the idea? Before, you were under the law. You were a slave to the law. You were doing all the works by yourself, whatever you could accomplish. But now, God has sent forth his Son, Yahweh incarnate, has come into the earth. He's died on the cross. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead in order that you might be what? I want you to think this way. Think this through. In order that you might be what? Let me go back a slide if I can. You might be adopted, okay? You might be adopted. So you're a child of God, right? You're no longer a slave, but you're a what? A son. Not only are you a son, look at the rest of the verse. What are you? You're an heir. Do you get it? Do you know what's going on, sadly, with the Epstein? What's his first name? Jeffrey Epstein. Sorry, I don't follow all that stuff too much. But what I have seen in it is the chaos that it's causing in all the aristocracy and upper crusts. One of the British royals has lost his title over it. Think about it. You are an heir to the ultimate King of Kings. Romans chapter 8, I think it is, tells me that I'm a joint heir of who? Jesus Christ. Can you comprehend that? I mean, just stop and think about that for a moment. Who's Jesus? He's God. I mean, is he really God? Or was he just made God? And did he become less than God when he was resurrected? You know, and went back up to the throne since he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Maybe he's really not God. Maybe he's just really just a being. No, of course not. We know that, right? He's God. How do you become a joint heir of God incarnate? What do you even get as being an heir? We're going to come back to this in a moment. I'm going to show you some more later on. I just want you to think about this. And I'm willing to trash that for a momentary pleasure. I'm willing to trash that for 50 years of what I want. Because one day I'm going to what? I'm going to die. I'm going to transition because you can't kill me. I'm going to transition to being in his presence. And those that I laid up here with gold, silver, precious stones, I'll be rewarded for. But that which I have with this, the wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burnt up and it's going to be gone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's adopted me. And you know what? In that concept of this adoption, there's no taking it back. Because Ephesians chapter 1 says, after he adopts me, what does he do for me? Anybody remember? He seals me. How does he seal me, Steve? With the Holy Spirit. He brings the Holy Spirit to live inside of me, and he seals me. And we're told that he is the guarantee. The guarantee. Now, I want you to think about that. If you got one of those old Craftsman tools from Sears, old Craftsman tools, not the new ones because they don't give you the guarantee, but the old ones, right? You broke the tip off of your screwdriver, it didn't matter how old it was, and you took it back into Sears, what would they do? They give you a new one. That's exactly right. It didn't, no questions asked, because it was a Craftsman and it had a lifetime, not limited lifetime. Everybody wants to hide the limited lifetime. No, they had a real lifetime guarantee. Now you think about that. If man understands what a lifetime guarantee is, how much more so does God? So God has placed within you the Holy Spirit to seal you as a guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession, because he bought you. And you will be an heir. Can I add, can I throw a little bit more onto it? You're not just going to become an heir. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are an heir. You are an heir. I know that most of this message is like a really bang, 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 beat them up kind of message, right? But I want you to get this part of it. Because the bang, bang, beat them up kind of part of it is because God loves you. As a father, now my kids are gone, right? I don't have to spank any butts anymore unless the grandkids come over. It's fortunate that one of them moved across the street. I mean, so I don't get out of practice, right? They'll come over and I'll say, hey, Grandpa needs to get back in practice. Anybody want to volunteer? No, 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 no. Anyways. Yes. Yes? Oh, I'll remember that later, Glenn. Thank you. I have witnesses. Anyways, why? We're told in this passage, why, as a parent, as a father, do you spank, do you chasten your kids?
It's a good way to relieve frustration.
It's a good way to relieve frustration. No! Because you love them. Because of this, the love that you have for them, you love them so much that you're not willing to let them live that life that they're living. And you say, I got to bring pain into your life in order for you to understand the consequences of what you're doing, that the wages of sin is? Good job, Glenn. Shh, shh, shh. Okay. I'm going to get him up for preaching one day. Okay, I shouldn't even say that publicly because now he's going to really be on it. When can I do that, Grandpa? When can I do that? And so, But the reality is, you do it out of love. Now, the writer, I was going to say Paul, the writer goes on and says, though, that our fathers did it as what? Seemed best in their eyes. I won't ask Gabrielle to confirm that. I know she could. Because not always did Dad do it right. And I'm talking about myself. There are too many times when I know I used my hands wrongfully. I was angry. I wasn't loving. I did want to get some of that aggression out, baby. Oh, it's time, you know. But I can say that the overwhelming majority of the time, I believe, don't correct me if I'm wrong, and I went in and I apologized and confessed that I was wrong. That might have been toward the later kids. The first three probably didn't get that as much. We always joke about having three families. The first three, the twins, and then the last two. So they had to grow up with a dad who got saved just before they were born. Does that make sense? Who was trying to learn. My oldest, I always called her my guinea pig. Because I was learning how to parent. I mean, it's a sad thing, you know, when you get your firstborn, right? You never did it before. And so you're learning the whole way. And all you can do is keep apologizing, saying what? Sorry. You'll do better than I did. You'll learn a lesson from this one, hopefully. But you're probably destined to repeat the same mistakes your father did. But God is perfect. Do you get it? And God is the Heavenly Father. And so we're told that whom the Father loves, Yahweh loves, he what? He chastens. The word musar, so the Hebrew word that's up there, musar, okay? It's actually yitzar, okay? And so yitzar means to, literally, you would see this in the word for, literally for spanking or striking, okay? And so this means with, the mame is the prefix on it, mit yitzar, it means to with this. And so you see this many times in the book of Proverbs, so many times, and it's translated as the word instruction. Instruction. Here it's put chastening, but many times when you see the word instruction, so in Proverbs 12, verse 1, that It was always a verse I had my kids go to. Anyways, but he who rejects instruction is stupid. Anyways, and so the idea is that it's because you love them that you want to bring this into them, okay? And so the next slide is from last week. He who spears his rod hates his child, but he who loves him will what? Discipline him promptly, immediately. That's exactly right, okay? Now, if you got an anger issue, don't do it immediately. Immediately tell your kid to go into the other room and sit for a while you go into another room and you count to 5,000, okay, or whatever it takes. And then you can go back in and you can do it what? Lovingly, okay? Bob's had to learn to do that, okay? But here's the deal, the final statement on this. If you do not receive discipline from the Father, then you're what? Illegitimate. So here's my statement to you. If you are living in sin right now, 1 John chapter 1 says this, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you're continually walking in that darkness, then you lie. I didn't say it, he does. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with him and you are continually walking in darkness, it doesn't bother you at all, he's not disciplining you, then you're lying. And you're lying only to who? Yourself. James chapter 1, 22-25. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves. The sad thing is, you're not deceiving God, and when you get before the throne of God, he won't be deceived. But it goes on in 1 John chapter 1, right? If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. If there's a recognition of sin, if he brings it to you, that you're doing something and the Holy Spirit says, bad, sin. That's a good thing. I don't like a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is a good thing if you respond to it. If you don't respond to it, that guilty conscience will become an anxious conscience because you're not dealing with the guilt that's within you. The paralytic boy who was brought to Jesus by his friends had a guilty conscience. How do I know? Because Jesus didn't heal him of his paralysis. What did he do? He forgave his sins. And immediately, he got up and he walked. God loves us enough to discipline us in order that we might become partakers of his holiness. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the what? What's it say? Of the divine nature. Do you remember when we were talking about you can become an heir? And I said that's kind of a mind-boggling thing, okay? That it's going to get even greater, it's going to get even bigger. Well, here's the bigger. In Christ Jesus, you become koinonos, partakers, communed with God in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Ultimately, God desires in his goal for you, his predestined plan for you, if we want to talk predestination, This is predestination. It's this predestined plan for you, Romans 8:28 and 29. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine that they may be conformed to the image of his son. That's his ultimate goal for you, is for you to look like Jesus. You got to start growing a beard, you know? No, for real. But you get where I'm going, right? You got to start desiring to look like Jesus. That's God's ultimate purpose. You become a partaker of his holiness. You become a partaker of that divine nature. Secondly, that you might bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Again, this isn't something you can do. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin in order that we might become what? His righteousness. So it's not me who does it. This is a God thing who does it. But he's going to do it through spanking you, loving you, chastening you. And as we're going to see probably more next week than we are going to be this week, because this is exactly where I thought I'd be this week, getting into this final point and flying and saying we're picking it up here again next week. And that is that we're going to find out that I forgot this last point I got to throw in here in a moment, that holiness and peace, again, in this next phase we're going to be looking at, go hand in hand. And they're going to be things that he wants us to be going for. But I forgot this final caveat. This is a huge caveat. These things only occur in those who have been what? Trained. And the word there in the Greek is the word gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium. To those who have been trained. To those, think again, this is all this Olympic imagery is going on through this chapter, okay? That you're going to go in like an athlete is training. And you're going to do this over and over and over again. Why? In order that you might exude the holiness and peace of God. Brings us into this final point of the teamwork. Because, again, you can't do this on your own. So we've already started talking about teamwork, if you would, because the Father is coming alongside you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're coming alongside you, right? And they're kind of doing it. But now, even on the earthly side, we need one another to accomplish this. So I know I'm going to start in this section, okay? So I'm going to fly through these slides. So just so you, just warning, okay? But I want to start with an illustration from the Army, from the military, okay? And so you Army guys, you'll get this part, okay? And if you've ever dug foxholes. So I don't know if they do that did you ever have to dig a foxhole, Julian? Okay, back in school. That's okay, but you had to do one once. Okay, good, okay. I don't know what today's Army does. You know, you might put up the yellow card and say, that's too much work for me. Anyways, so, sorry, picking on today's Army. Air Force, yeah. Ooh, anybody from, no. Anyways, so the whole idea of when you dug a foxhole, generally speaking, there are two men foxholes, okay? And when you're digging a foxhole, you're saying to yourself, I thought I was an officer. Why am I doing this? No, anyways, you're digging the dirt, right? And you're throwing it up in front of your hole. You're making a parapet in front of your hole. Now, here's the deal. When you're done building that parapet in front of your hole, you can't see. That's kind of dumb. You know, here I am. I'm digging this hole so I can go down this hole, and I'm putting dirt in front of me so that I can't see. I'm putting dirt on the side of me, and I can't see over there. But you know what? I left an opening at about 10 o'clock, and I left an opening about 2 o'clock, between 1 and 2, 10 and 11. Why did I leave two openings on either side? Because my job on the right side of the foxhole was to protect and defend everybody on my right flank. As the enemy came down that way, I was supposed to be picking them off from the flank. And everybody on the right side of the foxhole, all the way along there, they've got a whole long line of people protecting them. If I put dirt everywhere else except for right here, the only ones who are protecting me and my buddy are who? Me and my buddy. But now I've got a whole line of people, Lord willing, watching over my position. Down the left side, it's the same way. In the body of Christ, that's why we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of the armor of God, which we never ever talk about, is prayer. praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. That's the most important part. It's the body of Christ. We do this together. We're in the Navy, Ted.
Yes, sir.
One man runs the whole boat. Is that right?
No,
not of course not. So give me even a small boat, Ted. How many guys you got on that boat?
Minimum of six.
Minimum of six. And you need every one of them.
Yes.
That's right. Five of them go down, that last guy, he's in a world of hurt, ain't he? Even on the boat. It doesn't matter. You live and you sink together is the kind of the idea. As the body of Christ, we need to understand that. In the United States, we live independent lives. We don't understand communalism. Not communism. Communalism. We need to understand communalism. We need to understand koinonia. All for one and one for all. Just as we are called to be koinonos with the Father in the divine nature, so we ought to be that with one another. So we are giving these commands, and I'm going to run through them fast. We're going to pick them up again next week, okay? To strengthen one another, okay? Well, again, Lord willing, we'll talk about this. I turned that off on myself. Next week, okay? We're told to straighten the paths of one another, okay? And I'm going to slide through that. We'll look at them again next week. We're called upon to seek unity with one another, okay? Pursuing peace and pursuing holiness with one another. Why? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Again, we're going to pick this up next week. And lest anyone be troubled by bitterness. And lest anyone... I got to go through all this. Well, this is a good verse, too. You know it's coming. Look how many slides it are next week. Bring a snack, okay? Lest anyone sell their birthright. That's just huge. Lest anyone sell their birthright. Look, this is a big deal. We ought to care for one another. It ought to bother us when somebody in the assembly goes AWOL. Or is thinking about going AWOL. Or is hinting about going AWOL. Now be careful. Some people can become very self-focused and hint all these things because they want everybody to focus on them. Okay? That's wrong too. But I got to be able to be bold enough to bring that to them. Because I don't want them to go that way either. Does that make sense? There is a desire for us to interact with one another so we come in. Why? Because we have not come to Mount Sinai, which was a mountain of fear, a mountain where you could not touch, a mountain where you could not go before God is really the idea where we're going to go with this, okay? They couldn't put a foot on it. The only one who went up into the presence of God were 72 elders. They came down and they built a calf. It was Moses who went up for 40 days along with Joshua, who kind of hung out down halfway down the mountain, right? But everybody else, not even a beast, we're told here in Hebrews, could touch the mountain. Otherwise, it would need to be stoned. That represents the old covenant. But full cycle, going back again to the doctrinal, going into the applicational, what did Jesus do for us? When he died on the cross for us, what happened at the temple? The veil was torn in two. And he provided a path for us to go into the presence of God. That is pictured as Mount Zion. That now you and I, we can enter with boldness. Again, going back to these first let us enter into his presence with boldness. We have this confession of our hope that we can be unwavering in. Not because of my own righteousness, not because of my own goodness, but in spite of my unrighteousness. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We'll pick all that up next week. So I end with, how important is the body of Christ to you? And I am talking Family Bible Church, specifically at this moment. But I am thinking even beyond Family Bible Church. I mean, if you're here and you've been here, I understand some of you are visitors, okay? But if you've been here, okay, and this is kind of the church of choice, if you would, for you, okay? How important is it? See, it's not the facility. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a facility. I'm not talking about an entity. I'm talking about people. How important is Hunter? Don't answer that loud. Okay. Whew, he doesn't need to hear it. Anyways, just joking. Gabriel, Eddie, Marlis, Noah, Katie Rain. You understand? I could go around and pick every. I'm sorry, I skipped your row. Rodney, Michelle. That wasn't intentional. I thought to myself, everybody's probably thinking that was intentional. I got. But I could go every single individual, and I could ask you, is that person important to you? Do you even know who they are? We're getting ready to have dinner in a moment. I encourage you to stay, even if you didn't bring anything. Stay. And if there's somebody here that you don't know, go sit next to them and say, hi, I'm Bob. Who are you? No, anyways, you get where I'm going, right? And start asking. Ask the questions. Because why? Because you're family. Could you imagine going to a family reunion and not caring about who your family are? That's silly. Yeah, yes. That's probably true. Anyways, no, we want to know. Well, who's that? Well, that's Billy Bo Jim Bob. That's your second cousin once removed through so-and-so. I don't understand none of that stuff. Okay, they're kin. That's good for me, all right? How important is the body of Christ to you? Now, come outside a family Bible church. We ain't the only... Sorry, Marsh. We ain't... I have this Marsha thing that goes every time I say ain't. It's like, we're not the only church in Augusta. I know it. I can't believe I said that out loud publicly here. How important are other believers to you? Are you willing to edify them through the day, challenge them, exhort them, tell them you're going to the wrong church? No, just joking. But you hear where I'm going? The body of Christ, not the body of Bob, not the body of Eddie, not the body of Family Bible Church. It's the body of Christ. How involved are you in ministering to one another? I come and I punch my ticket on Sunday morning and then I leave. Wrong answer. The wrong answer. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's at the bottom. Yeah, it is. And on the discussion for later, I challenge you to go read Ephesians chapter 4 and read about the body of Christ and how it's necessary for us to focus on and to build into and edify one another. We're going to talk about it again next week as we come into this. This is a huge part of what Jesus has done for us, and he's given us this privilege to be able to do this. Do you connect with others in the assembly outside of this facility? Or is this the only time during the week that you see them, that you talk to them, that you text them? We have a great privilege in our culture today to have texting. I'm not a phone conversation guy. I'd rather talk in person. Texting is good, though, because it forces me. I can talk to somebody quickly in text, even when I'm doing a bunch of other stuff. And if I'm doing a bunch of other stuff and I can't talk to them right now, they can text me, and I can get it later, and I can text back. We can have fellowship. We can have relationships that are building. Okay? And if you use emojicons right, then you can even, you know, kind of have some laughter. Sometimes as an old guy, you use emojicons wrong and everybody else laughs. So, but that's okay. It communicated, right? And they got a kick out of it. Are you falling short of the grace of God and struggling with bitterness? Again, we didn't get to this part, but this is huge. This is one of the reasons we want to have the one another with one another, because there are people who, again, as joint heirs of Christ, partakers of the divine nature, who haven't understood the fullness of the grace of God that is in their life, and they fall short of all the goodness, if you would, that God has for them by his grace. I don't think that means losing your salvation. I think it means not understanding everything that God has for you. If so, are you willing to repent? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love and that you want us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So much so that you sent Jesus to die for us, that you caused your Holy Spirit to indwell us and to seal us, to instruct us, to teach us, to convict us, Lord, help us to want to be holy as you're holy. Help us want to be righteous. Help us to want to glorify you. And help us, Lord, to have that agonizomai, that struggle, that striving in our lives because of it. And Lord, that we would see you gain the victory. Help us to want for you to be magnified in our lives individually, in our lives collectively, in this assembly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.